I would love to say, my goodness, I just fell so in love with Jesus that I fell so out of love with myself and women. Like, I would love to say that, but it was messy. Messy doesn't mean celebrating sin, right? And we need to be very clear. There's a big difference. But I was having a real hard time following his rules because I didn't know his heart.
The approach of Father James Martin and Pope Francis to homosexuality seems to be that of acceptance of the lifestyle, rather than a welcoming stance which calls on same-sex attracted Catholics who are engaged in homosexuality to abandon the sinful lifestyle and live in the freedom of Christ. That is why Father James Martin has supported same-sex relationships, and the Pope has permitted the blessings of same-sex couples. That's why some priests have their parishes participate in gay pride parades, and some other priests wear rainbow stoles. That's why trans couples are welcomed by the Pope and called married. That's why the Pope has backed same-sex civil union legislation, and that's why Pope Francis has met with and encouraged many of the LGBT-pushing groups in the Church, actually the same groups condemned by Popes John Paul II and Benedict. That's why Pope Francis has elevated to the level of cardinal many of the bishops who backed the blessings of homosexual unions, not just couples, as if there's a difference. But it's true. Christ welcomed sinners. And he did welcome them, but he also admonished them to sin no more, as we've heard in the scriptures. Now, what does the welcoming of sinners without the admonition to sin no more do? Does it help or harm Catholics with same-sex attraction? After all, same-sex attracted Catholics are the supposed recipients of all of the new policies being promoted by the LGBT Catholic groups, Pope Francis and Father James Martin. So when a priest glosses over in confession homosexual sexual activities, even those as innocent as a kiss, is it helping same-sex attracted Catholics? Kim Zember was raised a Catholic, and she fell into a homosexual lifestyle for a decade before she was rescued by Christ. But on her journey into the homosexual lifestyle, she met a priest who did what we're talking about, who was all about ignoring the sin of homosexuality in an effort to be welcoming and accepting. Stay tuned to find out exactly how that worked out on this episode of The John Henry Weston Show with my guest, Kim Zember. Kim Zember, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's great to be on.
Let's begin as we always do with the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Kim, I'm so happy to be on with you. Right off the bat, I wanted to thank you just because of the work that you're doing is able to affect so many, especially young people, people of all ages for sure, but young people in particular who are so confused. If you wouldn't mind starting off with just a brief history, I know that's hard, but if you can give us a brief sort of history on your life and your and coming to your amazing work, that would be awesome.
Absolutely. Yeah. Grew up Catholic, grew up knowing a lot about God. But being honest, I wouldn't say I knew him in heart. I knew from a young age that I was a little bit different than the rest of the girls in many ways, not just in regards to sexual attraction, but kind of just in general. And I never really saw a problem with that. I thought it was more them than me. I guess that's probably a little revelation of pride at a young age too. But in that, I remember always being drawn to the little girls more than the little boys. I liked playing with the guys, but I wanted to be close with the girls. And, you know, since I was young, it wasn't sexualized in any way. I just thought it was kind of normal. And I really started to see, wait a minute, maybe this isn't as normal when I got into junior high and then into high school. And I was like, okay, I actually really don't have the attractions, or I don't feel them at least, that a lot of my friends do for the guys. I still saw them as brothers, as friends. You know, I didn't know if that had to do because I had two older brothers growing up, and started to kind of look at, okay, wait, did something happen to me? Was I sexually abused? You know, and just starting to see that these attractions were more going under the umbrella of homosexuality. And like I said, that more happened, I would say, in high school, not acting on them, just realizing they maybe are there and then maybe actually have been there. And, you know, like I said, growing up Catholic, it was like, okay, wait a minute. This is not God's way. And, you know, we can know something's not God's way. We can actually know it to be true. Doesn't mean you still don't feel it, desire it, want it, right? And so, you know, I was trying to figure it out, honestly, on my own. I didn't go to people because I thought, okay, if I open up with this, I'm going to either be put in a little box by kind of the church at large of like, oh my gosh, she's homosexual and that's wrong. It's a sin. And I knew that, but I didn't know how I'd kind of be taken in or perceived. And I didn't open up to my family because it was scary. I'm like, I just won't act on it. And then I don't even have to talk about it. There was already shame. I will say this. There was already shame before I even acted on it. I did not want this to come out. And so I fought it. It wasn't until my senior year that I decided, you know what? Kind of took an inventory around me. And I would say that I was at that season in my life seeing God more as a cop. And so I don't know about you guys, but for me, so long as I drive slower than everybody else, I'm probably not going to get a ticket. And so I took an inventory around me in high school, my senior year. And I'm like, okay, one of my best friends is pregnant. People are drunk, getting high, all this stuff. I'm like, I think I'll be under the radar if I just kiss my friend that's a female. What's the big deal, right? And clearly, even hearing that again is like, that is not the voice of God, but it was the voice I heard. And it was the voice I actually wanted to hear, whether it was my own or whatnot. I just know it wasn't the Lord. And so I acted on it. And I will say that moment changed everything for me. Everything. You can know that you have a desire or a longing, but when you fulfill it or try to fulfill it, something changes, especially if you enjoyed it. And I enjoyed it. I felt safe, as maybe strange as that sound. I knew that I was in sin. I knew what I was doing was sin, but there was a safety that I felt with women that I didn't feel with men. And so for me, you know, my other option, okay, the way I was seeing it, again, walking through this on my own, was I'm either going to be single all my life, I'm going to be uncomfortable with men, or I'm going to be in sin and at least have someone, right? And so for me, that was the route I chose, but I hid it because I knew it was wrong. And as you said, I mean, there's a book out there that goes through all the details, but I lived a double life. I was seeking truth. I went to a Catholic counselor. I went to a Catholic priest. I went to a Protestant pastor. I mean, I was seeking and I kept receiving. I, again, paraphrasing, but overall was really the messaging that I felt I received was, you be you. God didn't make mistakes on you. He loves you. God loves you. I'd hear that all the time. God loves you. I'm like, okay, I'm actually not questioning if God loves me. Though I should probably look at that. My real thing is, what do I do? What do I do? How do I live in his ways? I know he loves me. Aren't I called to love him back? And shouldn't I like deny myself? Like at least deny this, not deny that it's real, but not act on it. And then what do I do? Now I'm just a 19-year-old single person that doesn't want to be a nun. So where does that leave me, you know? And so it was really heartbreaking. And you know, the Catholic counselor, even at some point, and the priest tried to tell me that I just didn't, because I'm like, but it's in scripture. Like, why is it in scripture? If you're saying God created me this way, why did he create me against his own way? Like it actually created more confusion for me. And then I began to question the scripture itself and then the Catholic teachings. And I'm like, wait, if this is an issue, like if you're telling me that we've misinterpreted this, then what else? What else is misinterpreted? Just homosexuality, the one thing that I'm struggling with most? I was like, that sounds a little too convenient. But I wanted to hear it. I wanted to hear that because it now I could do what I wanted to do and God loves me and kumbaya, you know, everybody, we're good. And I'm telling you, it was not that at all. It actually, people withholding the truth from me, I don't blame them, but I did go seeking counsel. And them withholding what is true actually helped create more problems in my life. Even though I knew what they were saying wasn't true, I wanted to believe them. And I lived that out. A lot happened. I will spare the details, but I was a train wreck. I was an absolute train wreck. And it wasn't till October 17th, 2014, that I was absolutely woken up inside of me and said, you know what? I'm horrible at playing God. I don't think he created me to be God over my own life. And so I just threw my hands up and I said, Jesus, I'm done. I'm not going to take my own life. I'm not to that point. I'm close. I was depressed. I was just miserable. I was out and open, living as quote unquote God created me, but I knew inside that that's not what he created for me to be doing and the way I was supposed to be living. And so I was a mess, and I just gave it to Jesus. I said, I don't just give you sexuality. I want you to be Lord over my whole life, but you need to show me that you're good at being God, because I've figured out I'm not. You need to show me you're better. And if you are, you've got my whole life. And I'm telling you, every single moment since that day, I had a radical encounter with Jesus that evening. And I'm telling you, every single moment since then, he has shown and proven himself, though he wouldn't even have to. He is so incredible, is not even the right word, but to show himself faithful, true, good at being God, good at being Lord over my life. He's been tender and kind and patient when I haven't been. See, October 17, 2014, I didn't just completely change. God revealed himself to me. And that's what I asked him to do, was reveal himself to me. Show me that he's good. I've heard it. I needed to experience it. And every day since then he has. And I'm learning that his character, his nature is actually not dependent on mine. When I fail and fall, and I am, as some might say, you know, returning to my own throw up, he shows himself faithful. I mean, I have never experienced a love like the love I'm experiencing with Jesus himself and revealing the Father, God the Father to me. I am realizing it's actually the very love that I was seeking my entire life, that I wouldn't even find in another male or another female, another human being at all. And so it has been a journey. It will continue to be a journey. I don't sit here today saying, and now I'm perfect, you know, at all. I struggle. I've had falls. I've had times where I've jumped into pits, but I've never stopped crying out to him, and he's never stopped saving me. I never want to abuse his grace. I never want to abuse his kindness and his gentleness and his tenderness. What I've actually seen is the more that I receive it, the more I can actually give all that he is back to him through me. And I'm so thankful for who he is. And I'm so thankful that he's God and I'm not.
Indeed. How long did you actually live in that lifestyle, or however you want to call it?
Yeah, I would say almost a decade. So it was a long time in sin.
Here's an interesting thing. I mean, you're raised a Catholic, which is that brings a whole other element, but you've someone who really can say, been there, done that, have the t-shirt. So this is sort of the key demographic, if you will, that a lot of the members of the church are trying to reach out to, at least they say so. Now, you've had that one experience, as you said, with a priest who didn't tell you the truth. If you go into that a little bit, what did he tell you?
You know, again, it can't be verbatim. It was quite a long time ago, but that I am so loved by God. And God is, well, I actually remember a time where I was talking with him and he said along the lines of, so long as it's a monogamous relationship that is mutual love, God celebrates it. God is love, right? And he celebrates love. And I just remember in my spirit thinking, this is not true. I mean, parts of it are true. Don't get me wrong. I know God is love. I know that he loves love. I remember when he said this, I said, hold on, Father, and I will spare his name. God rest his soul, actually. And I do pray for his soul, and I pray, and I continued to always when he was living. But I remember saying, Father, I'm going to be sexually active with this person. Like, I don't want to paint a picture like, hey, you know, we're just going to be like sisters, you know. No, there will be sexual intimacy between us. So how is that okay? And like, is that something I shouldn't do? Kim, love is mutual, you know, the whole thing. So I was like, my goodness, because I thought, you know, maybe I'm not painting the picture clear enough. you know, I want to be very, without getting too detailed, think that was clear enough. And still, nothing of, you know, celibacy or a call to singleness or meeting me where I'm at, walking with me as a priest, someone who I pray was practicing the same thing and living that out, but same-sex attraction or not, right? We're talking about sexual intimacy before marriage, like female, female, male, female, like, no, no, not God's plan, not his way, not his heart.
It is stunning because this happens on many levels. So you have the priests who give false counsel, which, you know, Lord forgive him. That's that, you know, our Lord said, you know, of them, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied about your neck and thrown into the sea. So let's pray there was some turnaround and repentance there. But it is a grave temptation, especially today, I'm sure. Some priests, perhaps in some countries, Canada, like where I live, they wonder if forgiving true counseling, they might not be finding themselves in trouble with the law, seriously. But there's another thing going on in the church today, and it's very, very widespread. Probably the greatest champion is Father James Martin. It's a different approach to homosexuality. It falls along the lines of what the priest said to you, but it's a slow approach to get there. One of the latest things that was manifested is the document from the Congregation, or now Dicastery of the Doctrine of Faith, titled Fiducia Supplicans. It talks about the blessing of couples in irregular unions and same-sex couples. As someone who's sort of been there, done that, and lived a life as a Catholic, and having come out to a great, amazing love of Christ, I'd love to hear your take on the blessing of same-sex couples.
Anybody who is going to bless or celebrate something that Jesus Christ himself did not bless or celebrate is of grave concern to me. Not just for eternity. The largest thing we're all going to face at one point, but also for their life here. You know, to me, a person always, if someone comes and says, Father, will you pray for me? Will you pray blessings over me? You know, I've asked many times, priests at an airport or, you know, wherever, and they've never said, well, what are you sinless? Right. Now, what I'm not saying is, Father, will you bless the sin in my life? Will you celebrate the sin in my life? Right. But a person always, always is worthy of a blessing because they're a creation of God. And if we don't hold on to that, we're missing it. And we might be a little bit of the older brother in the parable, right, of the prodigal son. And so to me, I think my struggle with the document is a lack of clarity. Right? We're in a time of confusion, and we know that the author of confusion is not Jesus. It's not God. It's not Holy Spirit. The author of confusion is the devil, right? And so for me, when I sense, just as, you know, when I read something, I want to understand what I'm reading. I don't want loopholes because I'm seeking truth. And so my biggest issue with the document is I see beauty in it because they're saying everybody deserves a blessing. And when I personally read it, I don't see it blessing the union, the irregular union, a same-sex union. I didn't read it as that personally when I read it, but I know many who have read it and they see it that way. So I'm like, okay, so my kind of issue overall is, can we get some clarity? Can we get some clarity? Are we blessing the union or are we blessing the person, right? And you know, I don't have a theological background. I don't have a theology degree. And I don't know that I should need one to be able to read the teachings of our church. The fact that there's some priests and some leaders saying, oh, praise God, now we can start blessing you know, homosexual unions. I'm like, oh, I didn't read that at all. And then we have some priests that say, oh, thank God, you know, we can administer blessing to people. I'm like, okay, that I read. So some of my concern is that we're reading this document through a foggy lens. We're reading it through the lens in which we want to see it. And that is concerning to me when a document comes out that it could lead one way or another. My biggest issue, I personally, when I read it, do not feel that that document says, and now the Catholic Church blesses same-sex unions. How I read it as Kim Zember was, blessings are to never be withheld from anyone, no matter what they're struggling with. But I didn't see it as a blessing of the union. I would have grave concern, grave concern. Now, could this document possibly lead to that? Well, I don't want to be presumptuous. I want to be aware, but I don't want to say that that is what it's doing. I think we need to be in it. We're in a time where we need to look at words. We need to look at what's in front of us, and we need to not jump to conclusions, because we might start making assumptions about leadership and about things. We can have those, but I pray those assumptions are, we give those to the Lord, and we pray for our church in this time before we say, see, I told you, look what's going to happen. And because that's a scary place to be too. We do want to be aware, and we need to be prayerful. We need to be fasting. We need to be asking questions. But I just think we need to be very careful with preconceived notions. Check our own lens. Lord, cleanse my eyes, my heart, my mind. Let me read this document as it is, not as I want it to be or think it is or assume it to be. So
one of the issues that I think a lot of the people who, well, mostly the people in the world who aren't necessarily in the church, they're just watching what's been happening. They're seeing Pope Francis as being the most open pope in the world's history for homosexuality. He was on the cover of many, many gay magazines right from the start with his "Who am I to judge" comments. And they were taken out of context, by the way. He was talking about a priest who was involved in whatever. But where it did start to become more clear was in 2015, he welcomed a transgender couple to the Vatican. He called them married and happy. Later on in the film that he did, he talked about same-sex unions and being in support of that. And those are different stances from where the church was before, because the same-sex unions thing, there was a Vatican document against same-sex unions. And he was talking about civil unions, by the way, not the unions itself, but accepting it legally. There was a church stance to be opposed to accepting of same-sex civil unions. Pope Francis has taken a different stance, at least in the film. It's not an official document of the church, obviously. You know, he's worked very closely with Father James Martin, but also with all of these LGBT groups inside the church. So New Ways Ministries, for instance, Sister Janine Gramick, who is actually disciplined under JP2 and Benedict, but is now welcomed. So there's a very changing stance. And most of those groups, to be fair to them, are not at all opposed to homosexual marriage, let alone homosexual relationships.
Right.
And these are the Catholic groups. So a lot of people are saying, guys, what do you mean you can't interpret this document? It's very clear what it means, because you have a hermeneutic of interpretation by the very things that the Pope has been doing. What's your problem? How do you respond to that?
I think that is still a level of assumption. And I think we are to see what has happened and take that in. My question is, how much are we praying? How much are we praying? How much are we interceding? How much are we, right? Because we know what Scripture says, and praise God, church teaching right backs that, is that this is not a battle of flesh and blood. This is not us versus Pope Francis, us versus the LGBT, us versus X, Y, or Z. This is a battle between spirit and principality. And how much are we praying? I'm not saying we pray and don't say, right? Yes, we speak up, but I pray that my heart posture towards Pope Francis, towards Father James Martin, is God's posture towards him. And God desires repentance, conversion, right? For all of us. And so to me, I'm just sometimes a little concerned that our heart posture might be a pinch off. Just get this person out, get him out. And trust me, going through this myself, I mean, this for some people that are arguing about this and so caught up in arms, they didn't walk through it even themselves. So just for a second, put yourself in my shoes. I'm before this, before Pope Francis, anybody knew his name, I was in the midst of this. I was feeling what that feels like. I lived almost a decade of experiencing what the church trying to affirm something that God doesn't affirm, what it felt like in my life. That causes great pain to my heart for those within the LGBT community that are thinking, great, this is God's way. It is scary to me when we think we have the right or we're ever given the authority to change his way. We weren't. And so I wonder if our hearts grieve or if we're just so angry. And I pray that our hearts are grieved, because then we move from a place of righteous anger, not self-righteous anger, but righteous anger and compassion. I'm scared for us as a church and myself when I move into something apart from compassion. Just like the priest, I would pray for that priest. I would also speak up, but I wanted my heart to be right, not just so that I could go to heaven. No, so that that man, because yes, he's a priest, but he's also a man, and he's in desperate need of healing and deliverance as well. And so I just pray that as these things come up and documents come forth and we see, we feel like we see what's going on, that it would turn us to such fervent prayer. I heard a pastor once say, "Have you wept for them before you talked to them or about them?" And I pray that we are a weeping church, that we weep for what we are seeing, what we feel brewing, and that we rise up in such radical compassion and truth that, man, things start to change in spirit and in truth. And so that I some people may say, "Well, you didn't answer the question." I feel I did, actually. And we are a people that are meant to speak up. We really are. But I pray it is from a deep rooted place of prayer and grasping God's heart for what's going on inside his church and in the world.
It's funny because the answer to this question is the same as the answer to how you got out. In fact, since I heard your talk at the SEEK conference, the Focus conference, I've had in my head, literally since you gave the talk, turn the song, you know, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Because it's actually the answer of how you got out and how to deal with the crisis in the church. If you wouldn't mind, can you step us through getting out, or at least that part of your conversion?
And the book does a pretty okay job of kind of showing those steps. And it wasn't a clean one. I would love to say, my goodness, I just fell so in love with Jesus that I fell so out of love with myself and women. Like, I would love to say that, but it was messy. It was messy. And to be honest, even at times now, it's still a little messy. It really is. And some people may say, "Well, then I discredit everything you say." Okay. But it's just true. It's true. And when we realize that it might be a little messy, we can walk with others while it looks a little messy, right? Messy doesn't mean celebrating sin, right? And we need to be very clear. There's a big difference. But what it looked like for me, to just kind of summarize, would be looking at Jesus and asking him for the grace to not take my eyes off of him. And that I needed to experience who he was. I needed to experience, because see, I was having a real hard time following his rules because I didn't know his heart. See, when I know a rule and I know the heart behind it, the heart who produced it, that starts to change things for me. So what this journey since October 17, 2014 has been for me, almost 10 years this October, what it's been for me is learning actually how good God is. See, because when you learn how good he is, you start wanting his ways. I don't reject his ways now, because that I actually understand and experientially understand that he is good. So my prayer for years and still is, show me your goodness, God. Because man, when we start to see his goodness, we start to turn from what is not good, what doesn't look and reflect that goodness. That doesn't mean you turn from all people, right? Oh, they don't look like God, so I'm not going to be around them. No. I can actually start to see a reflection of God in them, not in every way. I don't have to love and celebrate everything about them. right? That would only leave me being able to love one person, and that's Jesus. I couldn't even love my parents. I couldn't love my friends. I couldn't love my priest. I couldn't love Pope Francis because he's not perfect, right? But we need to be able to not celebrate and condone the imperfections in each other while still celebrating the person. And really, my journey out was really my journey in. See, because God doesn't just call us out of darkness. It says he calls us out of darkness to come into his marvelous light. So it's really been a journey about coming in to Christ. And we never reach the finish line of that. None of us. We never reach the finish line. Not until the beatific vision where we are face to face in the glory of God. And that's something we long for and we look forward to. But for me, it's actually been about a journey of growing in love and falling in love with the one who loved me first. For while I was still a sinner, he died for me. See, I was so working hard at trying to earn love, deserve love. And then if I could maybe get my hands on it, white knuckle to keep it, right? And that's just not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And so as I've been kind of, the way I sometimes describe my last 10 years is being refathered. I'm being refathered by God. Holy Spirit comes in and tends to my heart and aligns me in the places of, Kim, does that look like Jesus? Right? Because Jesus came to reveal the Father. Does that look like Jesus, Kim? No. But not just in homosexuality or sexuality, in my attitude, in greediness, when I want to hold so tight onto something, not trusting that God is good. You know, I have to hold it for myself. I have to self-protect my heart. These are the ways I'm not trusting his goodness. It's just like in the garden, right? And so for me, it's been a journey about not just coming out, but actually coming into a radical, real, tangible relationship with Jesus.
So I have a question for you. I think from your vantage point, this might be very interesting. We had debates on same-sex marriage in the United States. Took a lot longer than in Canada. We actually passed same-sex marriage in 2005. But going into that, we at LifeSite have been reporting on that for years already and warning, because I actually used to be on a lot of the different lists of the LGBT activists in the country. And it was funny because when the legislation was being considered, the LGBT members weren't actually into it because it was like, marriage, what the heck do we want that for? It's monogamy and that's not us. Hello. And it was funny because the leaders among the activists were talking about, no, we need that. Basically, they were saying it was for societal acceptance. So there was an interesting thing. The bishops of the country had done a outreach, or at least in our province, did an outreach to some of the Catholic leaders or media leaders. And we were consulted on how one might, you know, put up a public defense of traditional marriage rather than going down the road of homosexual marriage. And it was funny because from what we had learned from the inside, from activists, but also from dealing with the issue of homosexuality very upfront, because just like we deal with promiscuity and just like we deal with pornography and just like we deal with all sorts of other sexual sins, very upfront and, you know, honestly and pretty bluntly, I would say. In that way, we're like you. We said, look, basically, this has nothing to do with marriage. If you want to do something about marriage, you should have talked about that when they were discussing divorce back in the 60s. This has all to do with homosexuality. If you want to show them, because the big question for everybody, in the public anyway, was love is love. I thought you said your God is love. Why are you against love? So we were trying to say to them, and this is to the bishops, I think the only way you can answer that is with love. To the LGBT person, you're, look, I love you enough to tell you that this stuff is harmful for you. It harms your body, it harms your mind, harms your soul. The last thing we want to do is see you without God in the end. So we're going to say this, even though in Canada it could get you arrested. You're saying this behavior harms you, and we love you enough to tell you that. Their approach was absolutely not. We're going to talk about only the wonderfulness of heterosexual marriage. And the only response was, that's great. We want it too. Thanks very much. And it passed in 2005 without a blip. there are still countries that have not yet gone down that road, that are starting to have these debates in their parliament. The church is largely sometimes silent and sometimes unwilling to take the issue head on. What's the best approach in your opinion?
Well, I think it's the question. Do we want a nation, a country under God or under us? And ultimately, if we want it under us, make your own rules. Make your own rules. We want God out of school. Look what starts happening. We want God out of this. You know, God's a tyrant. God is this. God is that. Well, if that's how you see him, you're going to want him out of everything. Right. So to me, we need a refreshing. We need Holy Spirit to come afresh and teach us who God is again, because I think we forgot. I think we've been so fathered by the father of lies that we actually don't even believe God's good anymore. And so, of course, we wouldn't want him anywhere near our schools, our politics, our government, everything, you know. And so to me, it sits with a question. Well, who is God to you? And do you want him to be God? Or do you want to be God? And I think what we're saying is, in many cases, we want to be God because we forgot. Or maybe we never even knew how good he is. Because I think if we knew how good God was, we'd want him to be Lord, not only over our own lives, but over our culture, our nation, our education system, over everything. And so Satan's really done a great work. I'm not celebrating it, but he's done a great work to really ruin the nature and character of God. And so to me, you know, and that always hurt me when I heard, even when I was in the lifestyle, I always had a problem with love is love. I said, if somebody asked me, what is red? And I said, red is red. They would look at me and say, I asked you, what is red? Don't use a circular, red is not red. I'm asking, what is red? And so love is love to me really hurts a person, because love is supposed to point back to someone. See, when the scripture says God is love, it doesn't say love is love, it says God is love. That means when somebody's seeking love, they know who to go back to, right? Because it's not just this self-answering thing. No, it actually points to someone and to something. If I had a bumper sticker that said cat is cat, and we were at all logical, we would pull over and say, I'm sorry, that is really illogical. Right? What do you mean by that? Because the definition is not its own word. And so in that, it breaks my heart when I hear love is love. I'm like, no, see, I'm holding back. If I tell someone love is love, I'm holding back from them who love is and what love looks like. Because it looks like something. It looks like a man hanging on a cross that while we didn't deserve it, he gave his life for us. That's what love looks like. Love looks like shed blood. And we don't trust that man anymore. I don't think we trust him. Because if we did, we'd want him to be every bit Lord over every bit of our life. And so to me, we need an awakening. We need an awakening of who God is again, who he really is. And an experiential one, because man, I'm not with women, not because I'm afraid of hell. Hell is real. And anybody who says it isn't, I'm genuinely concerned that they might experience it. But my thing is, this is real. This is very real. I'm not dating women because I found a greater love. See, I think sometimes we try to take stuff from people without offering something better. Right? This person shouldn't be in that lifestyle. It's not good for you. It's bad for you. What are you offering them? Who are you offering them? Are you come out of the LGBT community? What community are they going to go into? Where are they going to go? The LGBT community is so accepting. So come as you are, stay as you are. You're fine. You do you. They come into the church door. Hey, you need to change. Hey, you don't look good enough. Hey, you're doing all this wrong. Yes, there's truth and we want to stay to that, but are we welcoming? See, the difference with church versus LGBT community, LGBT, come as you are, stay as you are. Ours is come as you are and meet the love of your life and let him transform you into something you could never imagine, into life and life abundantly. See, that's an offer of a transforming love. That's different. Come as you are, absolutely. But man, will you let him transform you and me? See, not just you. So often we're pointing the finger and people feel all alone. Like they're the only ones. They're the leper of the time. They're not. They're one of all of us sinners that all need a savior.
Very interesting question, because I'm sure you're good. You would get this from a lot of, especially young people, especially those who might feel same-sex attracted or whatnot. So, but you're single now. You're alone. Aren't you lonely?
I've been in a room with thousands of people in my life. Thousands of people, and thousands of people can know my name. And do you know you can feel alone? You could be around people. You can be in a relationship and feel alone. See, I'm single, correct. I don't have a significant other. I don't have a quote unquote partner in life, but I have Jesus and he is enough. Otherwise I wouldn't be single. Why would I do this? I'm not afraid. I'm not in a place where, oh my gosh, I just can't do this. I can't, I'm going to get in trouble. No. 1 John 4:18, for perfect love casts out fear. And the man who still fears is not yet perfected in love, for fear has to do with punishment. I lived in that fear for a long time. I am not in that place by the grace of God. I have started to encounter true love. True love is what has held me. I don't feel alone. If I'm in a room of 10,000 or I'm in a room by myself, I don't not only feel alone, I know that I'm not alone. And guess what the reality is? We were created, Jesus talks about, right? He talks about when they're asking him in the scriptures, well, if this person marries 10 people and then they die and this person dies and who's the wife in heaven? And Jesus says, there is no husband or wife in heaven. Do we hear that? He's saying for all of eternity, the person that you have yoked yourself to, which it's a beautiful thing. Marriage is beautiful. It's of the Lord, but it's not for eternity. There is one relationship for all of eternity, one marriage for all of eternity. And it is the bridegroom king, Jesus Christ himself, coming for his bride, you and me. That is the marriage of the Lamb. That is the marriage supper. That I get to experience him now and for all of eternity. I don't know a person on earth that while I was ridiculing them and hating them, they gave their life for me. I've never found a person that said, I love you so much when you don't love me, when you hate me, when you threw stones at me, that I said, I love her so much, I'm going to die for her. That's the love our souls were created for. I am not alone. I am not alone. And neither are you, but are you, is your soul awakened to that lover of your soul that you will be with for either all of eternity or be apart from for all of eternity? I want everyone, myself included, to experience that lover of my soul, that lover of your soul now and for all of eternity. I am not miserable. I am not, you can ask my community, you could follow me around for a year. Do I struggle? Yes. So do married people. So do people within the LGBT community. So do priests. So do nuns. Find me a person that doesn't struggle. Find me a person that doesn't have bad days. See, Jesus didn't promise we're not going to have bad days. What he says is, I'm with you in them. I'm with you through it all. Victories, failures, successes. I will be with you. I will not abandon you. That's the love that our hearts were built for. That's the love that I want to experience more, and I want others to experience more. And I don't want to lie to people that they can find it in another person. We can find love, and yes, true love in another person, but it was meant to be a reflection of our first love. The lover of our souls. Every relationship we have is supposed to mirror and be like, wow, that reminds me of how much he loves me. Because your husband, your boyfriend, your wife, your girlfriend will eventually pass away. Where are you now? Where are you now? Where is the love going to come from? And so I pray we get this right, that we return to our first love. Jesus talks about it in the book of Revelation when he's talking to the church. He says, one thing I hold against you is that you've lost your first love. You're doing well with holding on to truth. You're doing well with this. You're doing well with that. But you've lost your first love. I think he's asking us right now as a church, have we lost our first love? And that's something that goes inside and outside of the church. I believe it's a question to the nations, to each one of us. Will we return to our first love, which is Jesus, the full revelation of God the Father?
The young person who's gone with you so far says, okay, now I'm interested. She's not lonely. that's freakish because that's what I am as a young person. How? So if I like call out to him, he's going to answer me? How?
Well, be real. Don't pray someone else's prayer. Amen to those. I love the prayers of the saints. I love them. And sometimes I pray them and I pray the rosary. I love it. But relationship is personal. What is the cry of your heart? See, here's the thing. I didn't say, God, I want a relationship. Show me the person I'm supposed to be with. I didn't tell him how to be God. I said, can you show me you're better at being God? I didn't tell him how to show me that. I just said, I give you permission to show me that you're good at being God. See, sometimes when we pray, we're asking him to do what we want, which is still us being God. Will you cry out to him and surrender? It's a surrender to love. It is a surrender to love. God, will you show me that I am lovable? I don't look lovable. I don't act lovable. I don't feel lovable. Will you please, Jesus, show me what you meant when you died on that cross, that you died for me? Because I am a sinner. I don't deserve it. Can you show me that I am beloved? Can you show me that I'm lovable? Man, when our prayers start to look more like you show me, God, who you are, we're going to start learning who we are. You cannot, and I cannot know myself apart from God. It says that we are made in his likeness and his image. So if we don't know his likeness and his image, we don't know our likeness and our image. I think our prayers, your prayers, if you're saying, I want this, Kim, I want this God, not I want this Kim, but I want this God, then start talking to him. But my question is, will you let him be God? Don't tell him, okay, if you get me this job, God, or if this girl asks me out, or if I go and do this, or I whatever. No. Will you just wipe it and say, God, I'm done being God. Will you show me that you're good at being God? He will show you. He has been faithful for the last 10 years, and I know he will be faithful until I take my last breath, because that's who he is.
Absolutely beautiful. Kim, if the many people who watch this want to get more from you, want to get your book, how can they do that?
Restless Heart, My Struggle with Life and Sexuality. It's not just about sexuality, y'all. It's life. You can get that. Sophia Institute is the publisher, so you can go right to their website. It's on Amazon as well. And to Barnes & Noble, Target, I think that the world thinks that it's a pro-LGBT, but it's really a pro-God. So it's found almost anywhere. And then I have a ministry, an outreach for those within the community or whatever it be, just people that are struggling. And that's overcomemin.com, M-I-N short for ministries.
Kim Zember, thank you for all that you do on behalf of young people everywhere, but probably people of every age everywhere. But having had 8 children who are now all, well, mostly in their 20s. Your message resounds, and thank you for what you do. Thank you for being so candid, so real.
Amen. Thank you.
And God bless all of you. And we'll see you next time.
Hi, everyone. This is John Henry Weston. We hope you enjoyed this program. To see more like it, be sure to hit the subscribe button below to get all the latest content from LifeSite News. Check the links in the description to read more and connect with us on social media so that you can stay up to date with all the latest life, family, faith, and freedom news. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you.